heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2.
Well, welcome to all of you. Thank you for braving the elements. You are the Old Testament word I'm looking for. You are the remnant. That is great. Thank you all for being here. If you have a Bible, jump into Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we are going to continue the passage that we began last week, which was looking at the Jewish practice of tzedakah, which is righteousness, justice, later on became the word they used for charitable giving. Remember, tzedakah had three components to it. Charitable giving, we looked at that last week, then it goes on to prayer in the next section, and then it goes on to fasting. Those three things were what the Jew understood to be practicing righteousness. Giving alms, not ARMS, right, ALMS, alms, and then prayer and fasting. Today we look at what does it take to live in the second mile of prayer. What does it take to live in the second mile of prayer? And this is how Jesus describes that in Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling, that means stammering or stuttering, as well as continuing to talk, like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. First mile prayer. That's the expectation. God clearly expects his people to pray. Jesus also expects his people to pray. But what's interesting is that in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew actually spends more time talking about second mile prayer than he actually does unpacking the first mile. See, the people to whom Matthew wrote would have understood the concept of first mile prayer. And so he advocates second mile prayer. Today, what I want to do is I want to unpack the connection between the first mile and the second mile. We all realize, right, we cannot go two in prayer unless we've walked the first mile. And as with giving, what we'll quickly pick up is that there are tensions when it comes to practicing first mile prayer. Now again, Matthew doesn't talk that much about first mile prayer as he does criticize it. But what's important is to know that he's not saying first mile prayer is wrong. He's saying it's incomplete. He's saying that the practice of it that the Jewish people saw of their leaders is ultimately inadequate. It draws more attention to them than it actually does to God. And what we'll discover is we often face that temptation as well, which is why so many of us struggle to pray in the first mile. Now, in order to support that claim, what I need you to do is I need you to understand what first mile prayer looks like. Again, Matthew doesn't spend much time on this, but Luke does. So what I'd like you to do is to have a look at these two verses from Luke chapter 11, and these are verses that Luke uses to describe how Jesus introduced the Lord's Prayer. Often when we read the gospel, we'll read verses like this that are kind of contextual. They'll tell us the details, and we'll just skip over it. But often in verses like this, we get access to the culture, to the context, to what's really going on. And when we put Luke 11, 1 and 2 by the side of Matthew chapter 6, we get a feel for what prayer should be like in both the first mile and the second mile. So Luke 11, this is what we read here. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Take note of what we're told in that passage. Firstly, we are told about a context. We read, one day in a certain place. We're told time, okay, and location. There are references to time and place. That's going to be important in just a second. Secondly, notice the circumstance. When he finished, one of his disciples said. Clearly then, Jesus' prayer life wasn't so much private as it was personal. Right? If it really was so private, how did they see him? The circumstance here is that while he was praying, they saw him. His prayer life was personal, not necessarily private. Note as well the conversation. Teach us to pray. Clearly from this, we discover that Jesus' approach to prayer differed to his contemporaries. In fact, what stimulated this question was the fact that the disciples felt that they were running behind the game. Lord, teach us to pray. Interestingly, they'd never say, teach us to reach, or teach us to preach, or teach us to teach, but they do say, teach us to pray. Clearly, in Jesus' mind, prayer is caught before it's taught. Why is that so important? Because the comparison that is drawn here, just as John taught his disciples. Hey, Jesus, you're lagging behind here, aren't you? You know full well that the practice of righteousness involves prayer, but you've never taught us to pray. We see you praying, but you haven't taught us to pray. There were laws in the Jewish faith that guided the practice of prayer. There were laws on how to pray, when to pray, what to pray. Prayers were given at fixed times, in fixed ways, using fixed texts, and the disciples had never heard Jesus teach them how to pray. All they've heard and experienced is him practicing prayer. So notice the context then. Jesus isn't in Matthew chapter 6 so much saying that prayer always has to be private. What he is saying is prayer always must be personal. And there's a temptation that Jesus is getting at with first mile prayer that is a temptation for all of us. It's a challenge for us. Remember, the first mile is about expectation. God expects his people to pray. And this expectation was codified in a set of behaviors. Jews would pray on certain days, at certain times, in certain ways. They would pray at 9 in the morning, they would pray at 12 in the morning, or at midday, and they would pray at 3 in the afternoon, 3 times a day. They would pray fixed prayers. We get access to this in Psalm 55, verse 17. We read, "This evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." The idea is that the three principal parts of the day were usually observed for special fixed time prayer. Now, what we know is that this was observed by early Christians as well. That's why it is wrong to simply say that if we're a Christian, we kind of live in the second mile of prayer. Well, what we see in the early church is that they practiced the rhythm, daily rhythm of prayer. We see this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. God visited Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we read, when he was praying at 3 in the afternoon. Or what about this one, Acts chapter 3 and verse 1? This one is more popular. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at what? The time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. See, there is this idea that for many of us, we want to live in the supernatural, in the second mile. But the reality is we don't get to the second mile until we've ultimately cultivated the habits of the first. The early church knew this. They didn't abandon kevah prayer, which is what the term is, K-E-V-A, fixed rhythmic prayer, routine of prayer. Now, why did the Jews introduce this idea of kevah prayer? They introduced it because the rabbis noticed that their people were praying things that they wanted to happen, things that weren't true, but they thought maybe. And they said, wait a minute, our people are praying things that simply aren't true on the basis of feelings that aren't right. And so what we're going to do is we're going to codify prayer. We're going to make a pattern, a rhythm of prayer that emphasizes the truth. Kevah, first mile prayer, it's about rhythms, it's about truth. Proclaiming truth, having the foundation of truth. And so they practiced this, even the early Christians. Now, what's interesting is that we move 50, 60 years further on, and we get introduced to a document called the Didache. Now, the Didache basically means the teacher, is a late document. It's written around AD 90 to 95. So we're talking about 50, 60 years right later. The basis for the Didache is actually the Gospel of Matthew. And in chapter 8 of that text, okay, we see how even as we approach the latter part of that first century, the early church is still practicing rhythmic prayer. This is an excerpt from chapter 8. This is what we read. But let not your fasts be with the hypocrites. That's Matthew 6, 14 and following. For they fast on the second and the fifth day of the week. Rather, you who are Christians, who are Christ followers, fast on the fourth and the preparation, Friday. Do not pray like the hypocrites, but rather as the Lord commanded in his gospel. Notice that's capitalized. Commentators are convinced that is Matthew's gospel. Okay, that's the first gospel. Again, we're talking AD 90, AD 95. This is an early text. In his gospel, like this, our Father who art in heaven, and then it goes on, but notice this, what does it say? Pray this, how many times? Three. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day? No, it's okay, I don't either. Why pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day? I'm going to answer that question in a little more detail, but the answer is for Matthew, you pray the Lord's Prayer simply because in Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer to be followed, not a prayer to be repeated. I'll explain the significance of that, but what I want you to note in the beginning is that to the Jew, first mile prayer was about a personal relationship with God where the truth was stated and cited, often repeated 3 times a day, and the early church carried this practice on. Again, the key point is this. When we stand up in churches and say and emphasize the importance of having your quiet time, your daily time with God, this is the scriptural basis for it. Your daily time with God is so vital because in your time with God, you are going over and over and over again the truth about you, about God, that has to apply to your situation. This is the first mile of prayer. This is kevah prayer, fixed See, prayer in the first mile is all about the rhythm. All about the rhythm. Let me ask you, how healthy is your rhythm of prayer? How many of you have struggled with prayer in the first mile because rhythms and routines are very difficult for you? If you've ever been around someone or ever had to overcome a life-controlling hurt, habit, or hang-up, you will already know the value of routines and of rhythms. They help condition you according to the truth of who you are, not of what you've done, but of what Christ has done. But for many of us, when it comes to the practice of prayer, the rhythm, the first mile rhythm of prayer is so difficult because we often fail to see the significance of it. How many of you have ever seen the first Karate Kid movie, 1984? The other week, one of my kids was actually watching that first Karate Kid movie, and if you're unfamiliar, who would be unfamiliar with it, but in case you are, it's a story of a guy called Daniel who moves to Southern California, and he's pretty quickly picked on by a group of bullies. He happens to meet Mr. Miyagi, who just happens to be an expert in the martial arts, and Daniel says, "Will you teach me?" And you know the part, right? He throws him a rag, and what does he tell him to do? "I'm going to do this wrong," right? Rub it off, right? And he does this over and over again, the rhythm. "I'm doing it the wrong way," right? But you know the point. Rub it on, rub it off, right? Over and over again, over. And what happens? Daniel gets frustrated. He does not see the point of this. He gets so frustrated, he kind of walks away from it thinking Miyagi isn't doing any good in his life at all. And then something happens to trigger the memory of Daniel where he realizes, wait a minute, maybe Miyagi knows what he's talking about. Maybe the repetition and the rhythm really is important for me to live safe and right. It's exactly the same idea in first mile prayer. It's exactly the same idea for having a daily time with God. What is the focus of that time? The focus of that time is for us to be reminded over and over again of the truth of who God is, of who we are, and of what our purpose in the world is. Remember, that's the context for the Sudhakar. The practice of righteousness. The scriptures connect our daily rhythms with God to our ability to practice righteousness. And so that's why we say one of the key things that we want to do here in Central is take you into the Word of God, because we want to enable you, to empower you, to cultivate habits that enable you to have a dynamic relationship with God. Now, we do this intentionally. Cultivate habits. Yeah, kavah. First mile habits that lead to kavanah. Second mile experiences. Second mile encounters with God. The first mile is all about the rhythms. Maybe with that as background, you'll understand why Jesus says this in verses 7 through 9. "So when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." Clearly, Jesus' critique of private prayer is not to be taken literally. For example, there's no record of Jesus ever praying in a storeroom. Your room that he talks about is quite literally a storeroom. There's no record of Jesus ever praying in a storeroom. In Matthew 14, we do read him of him going off to the Galilean hills to pray. It's not so much that his prayer was private, it's that his prayer was personal. Jesus' point is not that your prayer life should never be seen by others. His point is that in public settings, when we pray, our eyes get taken off the one that we are praying to and get often focused on the people that we are praying with. And it is really easy in a situation like that to allow this first mile prayer practice to be driven by the horizontal gaze rather than the vertical. What does that mean? It means that we think that because we're praying with people, we need to kind of be really eloquent when we pray. On Monday morning, we pray together as a staff, and this is a temptation there. We're sitting with people who spent years studying the scriptures, and we're there in a circle. The best prayer times we have are not when they're eloquent, it's when they're heartfelt. But sometimes the pressure of praying, living in the first mile, is that, and let's be honest, we live out our righteousness in front of other people, and we think that unless we pray the right words, with the right tone, with the right intonation, that this thing is going to fall flat, and so we don't do it. And that's the other problem, right? The other problem is many of us have never, ever prayed with a spouse or a family member or even with a small group because we're afraid of the people around us. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, listen, first mile prayer develops the rhythms and the routines that enables you to live in the second mile. But for many of us, we struggle with the first mile. The religious leaders were struggling with the first mile. They were kind of playing up to everybody around them. But Jesus says, listen, prayer is not supposed to be private as much as it's supposed to be personal. But the reality is, other people make it very difficult for our personal faith to become public. But the challenge of the scriptures is there is no such thing as a private faith in a resurrected Jesus. Our faith has to be made public. First mile. It's all about the rhythm. And it always is difficult because we live out our righteousness in front of other people. And it's on the basis of this that Jesus starts talking about the second mile. And when he talks about the second mile, he's talking about revelation. Revelation, what do I mean? Where we reveal our heart to God and God reveals himself to us. Notice what Jesus said. He said, don't pray like the pagans who utter many words and think that because they've spoken many words, their prayers are going to be answered. Now, hang on a second. How many of you do believe that it's true that the more we pray, the more important it is? Do you all agree with that? That prayer is the hand, the tool that moves the hand of God. Do we believe that if we pray more, God would do more? Are there scriptures to that effect? Of course there are. Jesus' point is, look, if you ultimately think that the words that you are saying is going to move the heart of God, you've got this wrong. Do you realize that there are some people who are spending so much time in prayer and God is going to say, go away from me, I never know you? See, the problem with fixed prayer, repeating prayer, some of you may have grown up in churches that prayed the Lord's Prayer at the end of every service. There were prayers that you go through all of this time. Jesus' point is you can actually utter so many words in prayer, but the problem with it is not that it's doctrinally deficient. The problem is it's not that it's personally motivated. It's not what you're revealing yourself to God. It's ultimately not driven by personal relationship at all. So when we talk here about second mile prayer, Jesus talks in the Gospel of Matthew especially about revealing your real heart to God. And I think this is what Jesus meant in verses 7 through 9. Jesus says, listen, you don't need to tell God what you need because he already knows them. Begs the question, why do I need to tell him anything then? Prayer is not about me telling God what I need. Prayer is ultimately me revealing to God how I feel about the needs that I have. It's about me sharing my heart. God already knows what I need. What we need is to reveal ourselves, to lay ourselves open before him. Matthew, when he talks about prayer, writes about it like this over and over again. If you remember in the Christmas series, I did a message on Joseph and showed how Joseph is set up as a person who, in a very difficult situation, when the world and life is doing something that challenges his worldview, ultimately is willing to deliberate on it and consider it by bringing God into the equation. He doesn't know what to do. God knows what he needs. And I suggested to you that Matthew intentionally sets Joseph this way because this is what a life with God is going to be like. We move into the miracle chapters of Matthew 8 and Matthew 9. These are encounters between a person who needs God to intervene in their life and Jesus. And what we see is that Matthew writes these miracle stories as prayer-like petitions from a person in need, revealing the deepest desires of their heart to Jesus. And guess what happens? Jesus answers those needs. Matthew, unlike every other gospel writer, removes all of the non-essential characters, all of the houses, all of the places, and the miracle stories are one-to-one prayers between a person and Jesus, where the person reveals their heart and God intervenes. See, there's a difference between how prayer is portrayed in Luke and how it's portrayed in Matthew. In Luke establishes the Lord's Prayer as a prayer to be repeated. The language in the Greek is shorter, it's crisper, it's easier to remember. Go compare the two. Luke establishes prayer as the kavah. It's about truth-driven, reminding ourselves of the truth. But in Matthew, prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is something to be followed. To be followed? Yeah, it's as if prayer reminds me of the truth of who God is and who I am, reminds me that I am His, but also reminds me that my practice of righteousness, my purpose in this world, is to follow God's agenda. And God's agenda is moving, and my position in Christ is to be a follower. The word akaloithing, follower, is the word that Matthew uses of a disciple of Jesus. Everything in Matthew's gospel is about following. God is on the move, and prayer is the tool. Sekhemah prayer is the tool that enables us to follow God's purposes in the world. That's part of the reason why I love this text. Matthew chapter 10, but when they arrest you, see, they're following Jesus into the world. It's not always going to be easy, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, it will be given you what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Second mile prayer enables that kind of supernatural witness, that supernatural experience. But in order to get there, we have to realize that our practice of prayer is a part of this. In the second mile is about following God as He works His way through the world, and I'm trying to discern my part in it. Ephesians 6 is all about the armor of God as we go into this world. And when we look at it, prayer is not to be understood as a piece of the armor. The prayer Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6 is kavanah. That's that spontaneous type prayer, kavanah. Second mile prayer, spontaneous, personally motivated prayer that flows from our heart on the basis of what God is doing in the world. Paul says that this kavanah-like prayer is an outpouring of our heart's desires that expresses total dependence on God. And that's why Paul writes this, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers and requests. Let me ask you this. How is your second mile prayer life? Your Kavanah type prayer. Kavah, fixed. Kavanah, spontaneous. Personal. Heartfelt. What do you pray for? A couple of years ago, Pew Research did some research on what Americans thought about prayer, and nearly 80% of Americans said that prayer is an important part of their daily life. So other groups like Lifeway dug into that, and they said, okay, what do you pray for? Well, the survey found out that we pray for family and friends, we pray for problems, we pray for sin struggles, But then when we dug in, we also prayed for not to, people not to get fired or for other people to get fired. We prayed for not to get caught speeding, for our sports teams to win, go Bucks, that's all I'd say, and to win the lottery. What's interesting is the things we didn't pray for. Now, Jesus said that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer not simply to be repeated, it's a prayer to be followed. God is going to build his kingdom. He does want his kingdom to come into this world so that his rule and reign would be established in this world in increasing ways that will reflect his rule and reign in heaven. That's the prayer, and we have a part to play in that. We're to follow this into the world. Jesus said that the Father's will is to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Well, if these survey results are a typical expression of our spontaneous prayer life, then God's will is for us to find parking spots, not to get caught speeding, for our sports teams to win, and to win the lottery. That's what we pray for. That's not second mile prayer. That's not Kavanaugh-like prayer. This is not prayer that's driven by this desire to supernaturally connect with God. Kavanah is prayer that sees God as the source of all things. It is prayer that is sometimes expressed with words because we can get them out. But Romans 8 tells us it's sometimes expressed with groans because there's nothing that we can say. Jesus isn't against private prayer. He's for personal prayer. Let me ask you, do you seek with the people that are around you opportunities for Kavanah-like prayer? Moments where you bring God into defining moments in your life. Are you comfortable doing that in a circle with people? Again, unless we get comfortable doing this in the first mile, we'll never be able to do it in the second. This is one of those things that my wife is just amazing at. Last night, we were having dinner downtown in Holland at the sushi place. Why people think raw fish is a good thing to eat, I don't know. Thank God they had curry. I like that. That's good. But while we were there, Vipka said, hey, this is Alec, my son, and Kennedy, my daughter-in-law's favorite restaurant. They love this place. Why don't you text them, ask them if they want anything, and we can drop it off on the way home? I'm like, yeah, good idea. She was thinking that because, if you don't know, Alec's going to have a baby this week. Well, Candy will have the baby. He'll have it too, you know what I'm saying? Right? And it's like, okay, in a couple of days, I'm going to be a grandparent. That's a freaky thought. So I'm thinking, this is a really cool idea. So we get the food. We kind of get back to their house. And as we walk in, there is Ken and Christy. They are Kennedy's parents. There's my son, my other son, okay, who's dating Kennedy's sister, brothers dating sisters type of thing. And there was just this, like, family moment. Now, we weren't going to stay. We have this kind of brief banter about what was going to happen this week. And then we just realized, wow, this is the defining moment. This is kind of the last time that we would all be together like this in a room again. This week, every single person in that room's life will change. Kavanah prayers. In a moment like that, simply having the courage to say, hey, can we pray? And Vipka did. We all gathered around Kennedy right there, and we basically petitioned for God's will to be done in this moment. See, it doesn't have to be grand. It just needs to be personal. Recognizing that we're following God's path in this world. And the Lord's Prayer is something to be followed. God's will must be done in this world as it is in heaven. His kingdom must come, and we have a part to play. But we're never going to seize Kavanah life-changing moments and just spontaneously step into them in a way that binds us with the people we're praying with and a God who we're working with if we're not comfortable even getting the rhythm of the first mile. Friends, let me encourage you. Don't just practice second mile prayer. Make a commitment to first mile prayer. Make a commitment to the routine, to the rhythm of daily connecting with God. Because when you do that, your ability to follow God's plan for you and for his church and for his people in this nation and in the world is ultimately more possible. Hey, this is what I'd like us to do. I want to give you a moment today to practice Kavanah prayer. we're going to end with a kavah prayer. We're going to end by saying the Lord's Prayer together. But before we do that, I just want to give you a moment to think about the week that was behind you, the week that's ahead of you, maybe an issue that is before you. And I don't want you to spend so much time telling God what it is, because in Matthew we read God already knows it. What I want you to do, encourage you to do, is just to be bold enough to tell God how this makes you feel. Tell God what you're thinking, what you're afraid of. There's a principle in recovery, admission. Admitting is the first step to actually being made whole. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. And watch what God will do with this. So I want to give you a few moments. Just quietly spend some time talking with God, communing with God. For some of you, you have not done this for a while. And the silence, and it will be silence, no pad, nothing, just silence. It's going to be loud. But allow God to speak. And after we've done that, I'll pray briefly. We'll stand and we'll just say the Lord's Prayer together. But just spend a moment right where you are, communing with God and just sharing your heart with Him. Father, you have heard the cries of our heart. And we pray that you would just lead us and that we would follow you into the world, knowing that you are our God, that we are your children, and may we experience your rule and reign being fulfilled in our lives and through our lives for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. I'd love us to end by just praying the Lord's Prayer. This is what the early church, we know from the Didache, would have prayed a number of times a day. And they did that not simply because this prayer was to be repeated. They did that as itinerant ministers walking the road, proclaiming the gospel, because they knew that this was a prayer that must be followed. Let's pray this together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you all so much for joining us. Corey's up next week. He's going to finish off, go to. And again, if you need prayer, we do have a prayer room just outside the auditorium over to the right. A group of people would love to pray with you. Thank you so much for being here. Have a great week. See you all next week. God bless.